Welcome, Summit Church, at all of our campus locations. Some of the most exciting and most life-changing experiences I've ever had happened to me when I've been on international mission trips. Some of the most humiliating experiences I've ever had have happened to me on mission trips. Whenever I go on a short-term mission trip, I always try to learn a little bit of the language just so I can, you know, blend in and no one will know that I'm a foreigner. Being an extrovert and also being someone who's usually a little overconfident in his abilities, that makes for a really dangerous situation. And so I've been in situations. I told a lady, was trying to compliment her on her attire, which was probably a bad idea from the beginning, but told her that she kissed really nicely in one of these languages. There was one time, what was it? I can't remember. Oh yeah, this is one. The language in the language, the word for sneeze is the word bersin, but if you change the middle consonant to sh, so it's bersin or bersinat, that means fornicate. And so I was trying to tell this waitress that I wanted to sneeze and I needed a Kleenex. And so I kept telling her, I need to fornicate, you know, so I need you to, and she was like looking at me, I'm like, can you give me a Kleenex? I need to fornicate. So all that to say is I've had just some really bad experiences, but they've been absolutely life-changing. And there are some things that I am hoping that over the course of your time here that God will allow you to experience as well. The title of our message this weekend is The First Short-Term Mission Trip. Because, well, this is the first short-term Christian mission trip that's ever taken in the book of Acts. In this story, in Acts chapter 8, if you have a Bible, you're going to see a very familiar theme, and that is that God uses an ordinary Christian, Philip, a guy that we met last week, who, again, is an ordinary Christian. He's not an apostle. He's not even a church leader. He's what we would refer to as a layman. You know, layman is a term that just means somebody that's not ordained to the ministry. That's what Philip is, a regular guy. But God chooses him to bring the gospel to the first foreigner in the book of Acts. And you're going to see in this story how the Spirit of God had been preparing Philip for this and how he had also been preparing this foreigner and then how he brings the two of them together. Here is the conviction that I am preaching under this weekend. I believe that God wants to use a lot of you in international missions to a much greater degree than he has been. And I also know that many of you have never even considered that because you have thought of international mission involvement as something like a 401 class for missions, something that there's a special forces unit in among Christians. And then when you get to that level, then you start doing international missions. But that's just not true. God wrote involvement in the Great Commission into his most basic call to follow him. When Jesus called people, he said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men, right? So the call to salvation and the call to serve God and the mission were one and the same. Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. I showed you last week that the first time that verse is fulfilled outside of Jerusalem, God did not send an apostle to do it. He sent a regular person. When God called Abraham and told him to follow him, he told Abraham in the same conversation that he was going to use him to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. Here's kind of the point. There is no gap between the call to follow Jesus and the call to engage in the Great Commission. There's no like upgrade. There's no, you know, varsity level of Christianity. They are one and the same. You are called to salvation and you are commissioned to serve in the Great Commission all in the same moment. It's like I've told you, God is kind of like a spiritual cyclone. He never pulls you in without almost instantaneously hurling you back out. In fact, did you know this? The word missionary never appears in the Bible. Not one time. We made that term up. Sent ones does appear frequently in the Bible, and it applies to every disciple of Jesus. So in other words, we think of missionaries as like a special class, but that class doesn't even exist biblically. Sent ones is the class, and it applies to everybody, which is why we build it into just about every component of our ministry here. We build it into our baptismal confession. Whenever somebody is baptized, we ask them two questions. Number one, do you believe that Christ has done everything necessary for your salvation? That's the first question. The second question we ask them is, we ask them, are you willing to go wherever he sends you and do whatever he asks you? Because we know that from the very beginning, that's what you were signing up for, is to be a part of the mission. And that's why every single service at the Summit Church, we end it by standing you all up on your feet and saying, you are sent. The point is, involvement in missions is not something you do later, something you graduate into. God puts it into your original call. It's part of what he meant for you if you are a disciple of Jesus. And we're going to give you a chance, many of you, to take a first step this weekend. Or for some of you, a second step or a third step toward that. For many of you, it's simply going to be to start the process of going on a short-term mission trip because you've never been on one. And we're going to give you a chance to begin that process today. I'm going to try to tell you why I think that's so important for you. For others of you, it's going to be much more than that. God has been moving in you, has been for some time, and he's going to remind you of that today, to relocate your life overseas. And I want you to commit to begin to pray, to process, to begin the process of doing that. So I'm going to ask that. I'm going to put that out there for you. And for all of you, it's going to be to reconsider how involved you are in the praying and the supporting and the sending of those that God is separating from our midst and taking into the field. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Acts 8, 26, if you want to find it there in your Bible. We left Philip last week in the middle of a revival in Samaria, if you recall. Peter and John, who were the church leaders, had just been called in to validate what Philip had seen. So now, verse 26, it's time for Philip to move on. And I honestly just cannot get over that. God's cutting edge is lay people. He just brings in apostles to validate and support and clean up. You want to make your pastor happy? You just call me in to validate what you've already done. That will make me happy, all right? Verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." And then Luke, the narrator of Acts, adds, this was a deserted place. Gaza was this nasty little out-of-the-way town, like one of those, you know, little redneck towns you drive through on the way from here to Myrtle Beach. You know what I'm talking about? Where there's like usually a Hardee's, a post office, maybe a laundromat and a gas station. That's the entire town. But then unexplainably, for no reason at all, the speed limit changes from 65 to 25, and there's like 9 police cars hiding behind the billboard, and they don't even give you time to slow down, and bam, they are pulling you over. And as they're writing you the ticket, you're like, "Why? What are you trying to protect here?" Right? Like, what am I trying to slow down for? But not that this has ever happened to me personally, but you know what I'm talking about, right? Gaza is that kind of town. It's just this little out-of-the-way town. It's a one-stoplight town. Nobody really goes through it. Plus, it is a Philistine town. And you remember the Philistines, right? They're not friends with the Jews. Who is the most famous Philistine of all? Huh? That's right. Starts with G. Rhymes with Goliath. Goliath, that's right. So this has been longtime enemies of the Jews. Bottom line, this is way out of the comfort zone for a Jew. All right, Philip is a Jew. It's way out of his comfort zone. And it's very inconvenient, by the way, to get there. He had to walk 165 miles to get there. People sometimes complain about the inconvenience of traveling on mission trips. Like, oh, we had to travel like 14 hours in a plane, had a 3-hour layover. When you get to heaven, Philip's going to be like, "I walked 165 miles on my mission trip. You shut up," okay? Verse 27. And so he rose and went. And there, passing through Gaza, was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, who was queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure. Now, today, Ethiopia is not that big of a country, but in that day, Ethiopia just referred to everything south of the Nile River in Africa. All right, so we're talking a huge area. And this guy was the treasurer of the entire region. This is one powerful dude. Eunuch means that he had been castrated, because if you were going to work in the palace with the queen, they wanted to make sure that you didn't get any frisky ideas, so they took care of that. And if you have more questions about what I'm referring to, then your campus pastors have volunteered to stick around after the service and answer all those questions, okay, so you can ask them. This guy had come to Jerusalem to worship. For whatever reason, he had become curious about the God of the Jews. It's not like Ethiopia was short on religions. They had hundreds of religions in that section of Africa, but they worship things like the sun, they worship animals, and you know, however it happened, this guy became very interested. He started to see that, yes, these are wonderful things, the sun and the animals, but they can't be the source of everything. And he heard about this God that the Jews worshiped that was a different kind of God. He was a God that was separated from his creation, a God from whom everything came, and then a God who got involved in his creation. And he wanted to know about it, so he travels to Jerusalem to learn. All right, verse 28. And as he was returning, seated in his chariot. Now, real quick, I grew up in a church where we did flannel graph. Anybody remember this? flannel graph. And so etched in my mind is the picture of the Ethiopian eunuch. He's basically standing in like this, like, think like a half turtle shell, semicircle. He's standing there with the reins, and there's a guy beside him playing the ukulele. That's the image that I get. In fact, we went back and I think this is basically what I remember from Sunday school. Sadly, I tell you, that is not the Ethiopian, that's not the chariot. This guy is royalty. It is 1,200 miles from Jerusalem to Ethiopia. This dude is not standing in the back of a, you know, half turtle shell with somebody playing the ukulele, right? These things, a chariot meant it was a couch that like about eight guys carried on their shoulders. And this guy would ride there for 1,200 miles. That's how he's going, okay? So get that image in your mind and get rid of the flannel graph. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And then the Spirit said to Philip, now stop real quick. Here's what I want to ask you. How did the Spirit say that to Philip? We don't know. We don't know. It does not tell us. But one of the things that you're going to find in Acts is that the Holy Spirit speaks to the church and not just the apostles. He speaks to guys like Philip. And that's going to be really key in getting the church into where the church needs to be. In fact, the Holy Spirit is mentioned 59 times in the book of Acts. In about 40 of those, he is speaking. The Spirit said to Philip, Acts 10:19, the Spirit said to Peter, go down and talk to these men. Acts 13:2, the Holy Spirit said to the church, separate me, Barnabas, and Saul for ministry. Here's my question for you. Do you know and walk with the Holy Spirit that way? When's the last time you heard him speak to you? You see, sometimes in Acts, he's going to speak through a word of prophecy given by somebody else in the church. Sometimes it's through a divine vision. Sometimes it appears to be just a divine yearning that God puts into your heart. My question for you is very simply, are you aware of where the Holy Spirit is speaking to you? When is the last time you had a sense that he is sending you to a certain place or calling you to something or putting something into your heart to say to others? I realize there are some differences in how the apostles rolled in Acts and how we roll today. I get that, but you cannot tell me that the only book in the Bible that describes historically how the church is to follow the Holy Spirit gives a fundamentally different pattern than how we're supposed to follow him today. See, I'm just going to say that I think many of you have never even started to listen. And so you are not moving in these ways because you're not even aware that there's a God that's dynamically involved. God's like an absentee teacher that gave you an assignment 2,000 years ago, and you got to get it done before he comes back. God doesn't want you to do the Great Commission for him. He wants you to do it with him, and he's going to do it through you in the Holy Spirit. So he said, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, you understand what you're reading? And he said, well, how can I unless someone guides me? And so he invited Philip to come up. See, the chariot with the couch. Come up in there and sit with him. And you know who was really ticked off about that? The eight guys that were carrying this thing for 1,200 miles. It's like, are you kidding me? We're going 1,200 miles on foot and this guy's inviting in hitchhikers? All right, here's what you should see. In the midst of all that is going on in Samaria, great big crowds, lots of people coming to Christ, God calls Philip, who was really involved in this revival, to walk 165 miles down to a nasty little town called Gaza, because there he has been preparing one guy. One guy. And you know that had to be confusing for Philip, right? Because God was using him. He'd never been more alive. He'd never felt like he was more useful. And then the Spirit of God says, I need you to go over there. But God was about to do something really awesome. And see, there are some of you in similar situations because you can't figure out exactly why things are going the way they are. And I'm telling you, it might be about something that's a lot bigger than you. In fact, I told you the other week that I just finished up rereading the biography of the guy who planted our church. His name was Sam James. Sam James was called to go to Vietnam as a missionary in 1960. He started to make plans to go, he and his wife. They needed to give birth to their baby, and then they were going to, you know, as a family go. And when they gave birth to their baby, their son had a really significant, very serious heart defect that slowed them down for about 2.5 years. And they were very confused by this because they're like, God, we clearly know that you called us to go to Vietnam. We know that we want to get there. We know that time is urgent. You know, and then we have a son who has this heart defect, and we got to take a couple years to get this under control. Why? In those 2 years, he planted this church. You and I are sitting here because of a heart defect given to a son that he probably didn't understand at the time. That's what God does, is God rearranges your life because it's usually about something that's going on that's bigger than you. All right, so here's this guy. You got this guy, the Ethiopian eunuch, whom God has also been preparing. And so God brings the two of them together. And if I could just say this really quickly to some of you that are listening to me right now at all of our campuses, this has been happening to you. You're like the Ethiopian eunuch. And there have been things that have been happening in your life, questions that have been coming up in your heart, and you're not even sure exactly why they're there. Questions about life, questions about God. Maybe you have kids and you're looking at them saying, I got to figure out how to lead my kids in the right way. And you think a lot of this stuff is random, but it is not random. It is the Spirit of God. And then what happened then is God introduced you to a Philip who came into your life, and maybe they're sitting right beside you right now. All right, maybe it just got a little awkward, right? Because you're like, this is the Philip, you know? And they started to talk to you about God, and you think it's all random, and you're wondering what's happening, and I'm telling you, it's not random at all. The Spirit of God was working in you, the Spirit of God was working in them, and then he brought the two together because that's just how God works. I want you to understand that you're not here accidentally this weekend. You're here because the Spirit of God put a question in your heart and brought you to this place. He's got a Philip sitting beside you, and now a Philip standing in front of you. Just a guy with God's word saying, oh, I can tell you what you've been reading. I sat next to a lady one time on an airplane as I was going on a mission trip with the Summit Church. We were headed to somewhere in East Asia, and our first stop was Taiwan. It's an 11-hour flight, I think, from here to there. I sat next to a lady. She's about 55, and I strike up a conversation with her, and I said, where are you going? She said, I'm going to Shanghai. I said, what are you going to do in Shanghai? She said, I know this is a little strange. For a 55-year-old woman to say, but she says, I'm in a place in my life where I just really feel like I'm trying to find myself. She goes, a lot of questions about life. She says, I have a lot of questions about God. And so I'm going to Shanghai to try to find God. My first thought was, somebody put you up to this. Like, you know somebody from our church and like, say this to him, you know? And so, but I wasn't sure of that. So I was like, well, I'll play along. So I said, oh, so you're going to Shanghai to find God? She said, yeah. I said, are you sure he lives there? And she said, she laughed. She said, well, not really. She said, but I'm hoping maybe I can find some answers. I said, well, you know, how's it going? How's the search? She said, well, it's not real good. She said, this is my second time there. I got there. I started the process, but then some things happened in my family and I needed to come back and deal with some, you know, health issues and my father. And she said, I'm just really confused. She said, but while I was home in the United States, I turned on the radio and I heard this guy named, I think his name was David Jeremiah. Now, if you know who David Jeremiah is, he's a kind of a famous pastor, has a radio ministry. And she said, he sounded like he knew God. So I went out and bought a book that he wrote. And she says, and she pulled it out of her bag. She says, David Jeremiah book about knowing God. And she said, I said, well, how's the book? Are you enjoying reading it? She said, well, kind of. She says, but I'm just so confused. She said, I just do not understand how all this works. And she says, I've prayed to God, if he's there, God, if you're there, could you show me the truth about you? And could you show me how to know you? And I'm looking at her thinking, and I said, ma'am, I don't know how to tell you this, but your prayers have been answered. We got 11 hours, so where do you want to start, right? And we talked for about 3 hours on the plane there, and she trusted Christ. Now, I know what you're thinking when you hear me say that. You're thinking, why does this stuff never happen to me? Because you never put yourself out there. That's why it never happens to you. I'm not anything special. I'm just a guy with a Bible like you, like Philip. And one of the things I pray to the Spirit of God almost every day is, Spirit of God, would you put me in places where you've been preparing Ethiopian eunuchs, and then just tell me when it's time to talk. And I'll just open my mouth and I'll jump out there, and sometimes it's awkward, but then I see that you have been doing things and this all is sovereignly ordered. See, the point though that I want to make sure that those of you who are not believers, I want to make sure that you hear this, is you understand that none of this is random, that God has been seeking you the way he's been seeking the Ethiopian eunuch. And I know some of you are like, oh, this is what I hate about you Christians. You're always trying to convert us. Yes, we are, okay? The cat is out of the bag, right? We are trying to convert you because we believe, like Philip did, that Jesus rose from the dead and he died for your sin and that he can save you. And so, yes, of course, we want to tell you that, right? So I'm glad that you're here, and we're not going to force you to believe, but we believe that the Spirit of God has orchestrated this whole thing, and that's why you're here, all right? Now, the passage of the scripture that the eunuch was reading was this: like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied to him. That's a quotation from Isaiah 53, which was written about 800 years before Jesus was born. And it is a prophecy that the Messiah would stand before his executioners. He would be accused of the most heinous crimes, yet he would remain silent. Here's what is significant about that. Jesus, when he stood before Pilate and when he stood before the religious leaders and he was accused of the most heinous crimes, just like Isaiah said he would be, remained silent. What does that mean in a court of law when somebody is accusing you of something and you remain silent? It means you are pleading guilty. But Jesus was not pleading guilt for his own sin because he had no sin to be guilty of. He was standing there silent because behind Pilate and behind the Jewish leaders who were pointing at him, Jesus saw God the Father pointing at him, accusing him of the sins that I had done. So Isaiah 53 explains that he would be wounded for my transgressions. He would be bruised for my iniquities. The punishment that brought me peace would be upon him, and by his stripes I would be healed. And so Isaiah 53 is about the fact that the eunuch and all of us who had sinned, Jesus stood in our place, okay? All right, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a savior. All right, and so Isaiah, the eunuch says to the Philip, about whom I ask you, does the prophet say this? Is this about himself or is it about somebody else? Can I tell you one of the reasons I think he was so interested? You see, when the eunuch got to Jerusalem, there was a sign out front of the temple. And this is 100% accurate. Archaeology, Jewish history tells us a sign out front of the temple that said, no lame, no diseased, no blind, and no eunuchs may enter into this temple. The man had gotten to the temple and could not even walk into the court of the Gentiles because they believed that was a sign of defilement and the judgment of God, and he had been turned away and not even been able to go in. And so now he is curious, because here's why he's curious. I know that somebody had to explain to him, this is probably why he's reading Isaiah 53, is you look down from Isaiah 53, do this later. You look down a couple chapters, you'll get to Isaiah 56, and what you'll see is that in Isaiah 56, Isaiah says, God says through Isaiah, let the eunuch no longer say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who will embrace and receive my covenant, I'll give you a house in my name better than sons and daughters, and an everlasting name that shall never be cut off. And this guy probably heard about that and thought, there is hope in there for me, right? Because eunuchs, I don't know how he became a eunuch. Some people volunteered for it because they wanted to work in the queen's palace and it was the way to get there. I'm sure he gets in there and then he maybe has regrets about it. I know I'm talking to a group of people that some of you are in situations that will be analogous to where the eunuch is. And you look at your life and you look at the scars that are all over it and you think, I am barred from the presence of God. Oh, but he was wounded for your transgressions and bruised for your iniquities. So let not the eunuch say, I am cut off from God forever. Let not the adulterer say, I'm cut off from God forever. Let not those who have made a mess out of their life say, I am cut off from God forever. Because he was wounded in your place, guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he, full of atonement can it be. Hallelujah, what a savior. So Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch. And he baptized him. See, salvation is very simple. Doesn't require ceremony. Doesn't require church. Doesn't require confirmation class. Doesn't require a priest. Salvation is very simple. It's just an offer that God gives. Jesus died in your place. And if you will trust him as your salvation, then his finished work will become yours. Salvation is basically two declarations. Number one, Jesus has paid for all your sin in your place. Number two, Jesus is Lord. It's a very simple decision. You believe that Jesus did it all in your place and you trust what he did as your salvation. You believe that he is Lord and so you surrender to him in repentance. I've compared it before to sitting down in a chair. The chair that you're sitting on right now at whatever campus you're at, you made a decision to sit down in the chair, which means you decided you were no longer going to trust your legs to keep you up. You were going to sit down into the chair. You can only be in one of two relationships to the chair. You can be standing in your own strength, or you can be reclining, resting on the chair. You can only be in one of two relationships to Jesus Christ. You're either sitting down, trusting that he did everything necessary to save you, or you are standing, hoping you can be righteous and good enough to earn your acceptance before God. You're either sitting down in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ, or you're standing in control of your own life. This guy said, I want to be seated in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's water, because that's a very simple follow-up step. You get baptized. Baptism we describe like the wedding ring. It's wearing this wedding ring does not make me married to Veronica. It just shows you that I am married. Right? When you get baptized, you are saying to the world, I have decided to sit down and to repent and believe in the finished work of Christ. Verse 39, and when they came up out of the water, by the way, do you see that came up out of the water? Ain't no sprinkling going on here. I'm just going to throw that out there, all right? The Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. And the eunuch went on his way rejoicing, but Philip found himself at Azotus. First of all, what just happened to Philip? I mean, can you believe this? This is pre-Star Trek teleportation, which is great for Philip because he didn't have to walk the 165 miles back to Jerusalem. By the way, here's my flannel graph picture with that one, right? You see him? See him flying off? I mean, as a young child, that captures your imagination. I'm like, if that's what it means to go on a mission trip, sign me up, all right? But also consider this. This had to be a great platform from which the Ethiopian eunuch got to explain the gospel to the guys in the chariot, right? Because they hadn't heard the conversation because they'd been up there. But all of a sudden, there's two guys in the water, and then one guy flies away, and the Ethiopian eunuch says, you want to know what just happened? I can tell you what just happened. And so for 1,100 miles, that's how long they had to go, this eunuch shares the gospel with these servants. Here's why I say that. The ancient historian Eusebius says that this eunuch and his band of servants went on to plant the very first church in Africa. Isn't that great? Before they're, listen, this is one white guy talking to some other white people. Before they are even the first white Western European converts in Acts, we got a thriving church meeting in the capital of Africa. And here's why I tell you that. Because every once in a while, you hear some undereducated PhD at a secular university say that Christianity is a Western thing. But you can see that's not true. It started in the Middle East, then it goes to Africa. We were late to the game, us Western European people. And by the way, Africa is one of the two places where the church is growing the fastest today. All right, Christianity started as a Jewish movement to God. It's going to end as a Muslim movement to Jesus. All right, and so that's where it's headed. Here's the major point I'm trying to make in all this. God used an ordinary guy for his first international mission trip. God prepared Philip, God prepared the eunuch, and then he brought the two together. The fact that it is a layman, not an apostle, that first carries the gospel internationally, I would ask you again to consider, is that not an indication to us by the Holy Spirit of how he will spread the gospel around the world? I have explained to you that before that one of the most curious things to me in the book of Acts is how Luke seems to go out of his way to make this point. That the cutting edge, every time the gospel expands somewhere, Acts 8, Acts 11, Acts 13, it's always unnamed regular Christians who are going first. You know, here's one I've used with you before. Acts 28, Paul, trying to get the gospel to Rome. Paul's the apostle, got to get the gospel to Rome, want to preach Christ where he's never been named. It's going to be awesome. Paul finally gets to Rome in Acts 28, Acts 28, 7. There he is greeted by the brothers who had gotten there a long time before him. They were businessmen. They were converted soldiers. In fact, in one of Paul's letters, he writes back from Rome. He says, those who are in Caesar's household greet you. In other words, there were some people who had already led some people in Caesar's household to Jesus Christ. And Paul gets there and is like, hey, this is pretty awesome. He just goes and confirms what's happening. I say that because many of you have jobs. Many of you listening to me right now have jobs that naturally put you next to some of the most unreached people on the planet. You are the ones that get to go side to side with Ethiopian eunuchs. I've told you before, my dad... My father, when he retired, was rehired by his company to go over and oversee some work going on in East Asia. And there my dad was able to rub shoulders with businessmen that I'm telling you, us, me, the Summit Church, we would never be able to get close to, no matter how many English corners and, you know, internet cafes we start in that part of East Asia. Nothing wrong with those things. We're going to keep starting them. But God gave him a platform. He was able to lead a couple of those businessmen to Christ. See, because God gave him a platform by means of other things besides apostolic kind of ministry. And I want you to learn to take advantage of that. Because see, one of the challenges right now in international missions is how we can support all the missionaries that need to be supported. Our church gives a lot to a thing called the International Mission Board. It's the largest mission organization on the planet. It has about 4,700 missionaries. which is fantastic, right? But they've been stymied at 4,700 for about 5 years. And so the answer to how to increase that number is that, you know, people say, well, you got to give more. And we do need to give more. We need to give more money so we can send more missionaries. But here's my question. What if there's a way to go from 4,700 missionaries to 47,000 missionaries and not spend another dime? And the way that you do that is you take Phillips, who are already naturally going, and you equip them to carry the gospel as they go, and you get IBM to pay for it. Or McDonnell Douglas, or one of these places, these international places. One of our businessmen at our Cary campus has a job in a multinational company that takes him quite often over to places that are not far from where we put some. He's doing it in a couple weeks. He makes one of his stops going in to be a part of and to encourage this team there that's in East Asia. We have a young man from our church who got a law degree from one of the law schools here, very prestigious, could have worked just about anywhere he wanted. He chose to go get a job in a law firm in the Middle East because he knew that there he would be able to partner with one of our church planting teams over there. That's not his preference for where he wants to live, but it's the place where he knows he can be most useful. I've told you before about the guy who's opened a sports marketing firm in a part of the Middle East, that there he's there now kind of supporting himself, not kind of, he's supporting himself, not just himself, he's supporting other people on the team, and he's doing it in a way that is enabling us to get more people there without spending any more money. We have men in our church using their expertise in agriculture to help us develop farming projects in Kenya. We have teachers who work in schools over there in Kenya. We have some who have used their gifts to teach missionary kids on the field. Did you know that today, most of the countries in the world that are in the greatest need of a gospel presence are also those in the greatest need of business development? Muslim world is a great example. 20% of the population of the world lives in Muslim countries. Only 4% of the trade comes out of those countries. We're talking a huge opportunity for gospel-centered, God-loving business people to be able to develop things that we just cannot do. See, and what I want in this church, what I pray for, is that some of you will look into your hands and you will see that God put a key into your hands, and that key is some so-called secular skill. And God says, I put that in there to unlock the nations, and I want you to take it and I want you to begin to use it. We want to equip you so that as God takes you these places, you can go. We also want to send you on mission trips. Philip did not go specifically on business. You can't really read that into Acts 8. He went because the Spirit of God sent him. So at the Summit Church, we want to send a lot of trips to our day's version of Ethiopia. We send a lot of mission trips. Our kind of Ethiopia is what we call the 1040 window. I've explained this before, but the 1040 window, 10th and 40th parallel, it's that little strip right there. You see it. I'm there in the western part of Africa, all the way over through the islands of Indonesia. It is where the majority of the unreached people on the planet live. And we send a lot of mission trips to those places because there are Ethiopian eunuchs there. We also have trips because we know not everybody is in a place where they can go that far. We have some going to Montreal. We have some going to Dominican Republic. We've tried to develop a portfolio of mission involvement here that would utilize all the gifts in the body of Christ. This year, our goal is to have 1,000 of you go on short-term trips. We have created spots for 1,300. Okay, so we've got more than enough bandwidth to be able to do this. And there, as we go, I'm telling you, you are going to encounter people like the Ethiopian eunuch. If you've been around here, you've heard me tell this story, but this is so core into my own calling. Let me repeat it, because I'm telling you, every time we send a mission trip, this is in my mind. It was the last conversation I had when I lived in Southeast Asia. One of my best friends there was a guy named Ishmael. Ishmael was he's essentially an Islamic youth pastor. Their version of a youth pastor. I'm really super involved in Islam, but a great friend to me. He befriended me, helped me learn the language, helped me learn just how to survive. We went fishing all the time together. Ishmael, I probably shared the gospel with him probably 25 times. And every single time that I shared the gospel with him, it ended like this. He would look at me and he would say, JD, my brother, you are a great man of faith and you make your parents proud. But you are a Christian because you were born a Christian and you will die a Christian. I am a Muslim because I was born a Muslim and I will die a Muslim. That is how it has been. It's how it must be. Every single time, that's how the conversation ends. In fact, finally, I just quit sharing the gospel with him because I was like, he's heard everything I got to say. A week before I left, come home, we were together, and I said, Ishmael, I got to tell you one more time. I'm not trying to weary you through this, but you understand that if the Bible that I read is true, there is one Savior given to men, and the only way that you can be saved is through Jesus Christ. And I cannot call myself your friend and not be as clear as I possibly can to that. And I plead with you just to read the Bible and just to see for yourself. He said the exact same thing to me. He looked at me. He put his hand on my shoulder because they're kind of touchy people. And he said, JD, thank you. You are a great friend. But I was born a Muslim and I must die a Muslim. So he left. He lived about 45 minutes away from me. So I thought that was the last I'd ever see him. The day that I was leaving to come home, he shows up about an hour and a half before I leave. And he says, I could tell something, his expression was kind of cloudy. And I said, is there something wrong? And he said, yeah. He said, can we talk for a few minutes? So we go back sort of in a back room. And he said, JD, after you shared the gospel with me last week, he said, I kind of blew it off like I always do. He said, something different about, he said, I just couldn't quit thinking about it. He used the word kabaratan, which meant a weight that kept like piercing deeper into his, he said, I couldn't shake it. He said, so that night when I went to sleep, he said, I go to sleep, and in my sleep, he said, I had this, he called it a mimpi, which is kind of their word for a vision. He said, I had this mimpi where right where I was standing, suddenly this road grew up from between my feet and went all the way up to heaven. Think like Jack and the Beanstalk. He didn't use that analogy because he'd never heard a story, but that's what you should think of. He called it the Jalan Lurus, which in their language meant the straight and narrow way that leads to heaven. He said, so here's this road from earth to heaven, and then his eyes got kind of big, and he said, and you were on it. And I was kind of offended because I was like, well, yeah, I've been trying to tell you that for 2 years. So he said, so you walked all the way up to heaven. He said, when you got to the gates of heaven, there were these huge brass doors. And I thought that's where your journey would end. He says, and when I thought the vision was over, he says, suddenly somebody inside heaven called your name. They knew who you were. He says, and the doors opened and you went in and then the doors shut after you. He said, and then my heart was very sad because he said, I wanted to go with you. He said, but then the doors opened again and you came back out of heaven and you walked all the way back down this road and you came right to where I was and you grabbed my hand and you pulled me onto this road and you carried me back up into heaven with you. Then he says this. He says, at first, I think this is dream that come from eating strange fish. It's supposed to be more glorious than that, but that's actually what he said. He said, but I know what those dreams are like. He says, this was dream from Allah. And then he said, can you tell me what this mimpi, can you tell me what it means? Now, I've told you before, I'm raised in a conservative Baptist home. We just don't roll in dreams and visions, all right? But I knew exactly what to say in that moment. Brother, you are so in luck. Dream interpretation is my spiritual gift. And for the next 45 minutes to an hour, I explained to him the gospel again. And I would love to tell you that he became a Christian, but he did not. It's still too much for him, too much culture built into it. But he said this to me. In fact, he, to my knowledge, has not become a Christian yet. I know that several members of his family died in the tsunami because he wrote me after that. I've been back 3 times and looked for him. I've not been able to find him. And by God's grace, I hope to before I die or he dies. He said, I know that this dream was given to me by God. And I know that this dream means that you were sent by God to show me the way of salvation. He said, I know at least it means that much. He said, but JD, he said, my brother, you are going home to America this afternoon. And he said, you are the only Christian I have ever known. Who is going to teach me and help me discover the way of salvation? There is not a mission trip that we send out that I'm not thinking of Ishmael. Because when we talk about the unreached peoples in the world, I'm not thinking about a statistic. I'm thinking about him. See? I mean, I can stand up here and tell you that there are, according to missiologists, there are 1.4 billion, what they call unreached peoples, which means people that have no access to the gospel, not in their language, they don't have a Bible in their language, there's no way they could get it even if they wanted it. There are 3.06 unreached peoples, hear this, who have little access to the gospel, which means it's highly unlikely they'll ever even hear it, because while it may exist in their language, it's just not in a place where they're going to have access to it. That's not a number. Those are individuals, like the Ethiopian eunuch. And they're individuals like my friend Ishmael. They're individuals all over the world that God created in his image and that God cares as much about as I care about my children, if not a million times more. They are girls that are caught in the sex slave trade. They are orphans that do not have homes. They are people that are yearning for God and don't even know what to call him. And God has created us, like Philip, to be able to be there to take the gospel to them so that when he works in them, that we are there so that we can speak the words of life to them. Did you know that in China, listen to this, there is one Christian for every 700,000 people. 1 to 700,000. That stat's a tad bit old, so it might have changed now because the church is growing there, but 1 to 700,000. Let me put that in perspective for you. In a 5-mile radius of where I stand right now, there are 129 churches or Christian organizations. That breaks down to one Christian organization for every 300 people in Durham. One paid Christian worker for every 450 people. 1 to 700,000, 1 to 450. Is God really that bad at math? I don't think so. I think what is happening is the ones that God has told to go, many of them are content to stay. Now, I don't want to overwhelm you. Listen, I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I'm just trying to open your eyes. That's all I'm trying to do. There's a lot of positive things happening. Do you know that when Paul died, listen to this, when Paul the apostle died, there was one church for every 12 unreached people groups. Today, there are 680 churches for every one unreached people group. Can we not do this? 680 churches per one? Can we not do this? Can we not get people into these places to be able to live out and to preach the gospel? I think that we can. And I want us to be a part of it. I want us to do what we're supposed to do. Here's the problem. Listen, only 5% of the world's population lives in North America. 5%. Yet 91% of all paid Christian workers and 95% of every dollar given in Jesus' name goes to that 5%. I just can't see that as being the plan of God. And I bring this back around to this. Some of you have never been on a short-term trip. You've never done anything to engage the nations. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I'm just trying to give you some perspective. Because I believe that God wants to use many of you in a way that he has not used you up to this point. Now, let me be clear. It's not always like, I mean, you're not always finding, you know, guys like Ishmael. It's not like every trip that comes back has like five. I will tell you, I've been on a, you know, sometimes we just go to wash feet, sometimes, you know, metaphorically. Sometimes we are there just to hold up the hands and support those. We just go to serve. But I will tell you that there are several trips I have been on where I have seen things that are just unbelievable. We had a trip go to Serbia last year. I wasn't on it. But that trip to Serbia led a couple people to Christ, and those couple people became the basis of the first church that was planted there in Serbia by this team that we work with there. I'm telling you, it is amazing what is happening over there, and I want you to be a part of it. Does not the lostness of the world demand that we do something about it? If you lined up every of the 3.06 billion, if you lined them up 2 feet apart in a single file line, they would wrap the globe 25 times the equator. Does not that demand a different perspective? We're not just trying to send you on exotic vacations. We're doing this because we believe the gospel and because we believe that God cares about the Ethiopian unit. And so, yes, we will leave awesome things that are happening in Samaria. And we will go 165 miles on foot if that's what it takes, because God has put somebody there. I told you we got 1,000 people we want to see go on short-term mission trips this year. We got trips to the nations. We have trips to places like New York City where the nations have come to us. We have trips for college students, for families. We've even got a father-son trip this summer. We really have tried to do this for everybody, right? So there's something for everybody. We want you going to your neighborhood, into your city, but we also want you going to the nations. So I want to ask you, just a few minutes, I'm going to ask you to make a very bold step. I'm going to ask many of you, it's not going to be all, but many of you to commit to the process of going on one of these trips. You may not have all your questions answered, but I just want you to commit to the process and see where it goes. Well, I'm going to ask you to do something bold. We gave you a card. I'm going to have you fill it out in a minute, and then I'm going to ask those of you that feel like you might be going on one of these trips or want to begin the process going on, I'm going to ask you to come forward. We're going to stand up here, and I'm going to pray over you, and we're going to turn in that card, and it's going to be a holy moment, all right? It might take you a couple of years to make it happen, but you're going to start the process today. For others of you, God is stirring in you about something longer, because maybe you've already been on a short-term trip. Now God's asking you for something more. Summit Church, we got a vision to plant 1,000 churches by 2050 and to send out 5,000 people from our church in a midterm or long-term capacity. And some of you already know this involves you, because the Spirit of God has been saying it to you, and I just want you to come forward and say yes, or at least start the process and see where it leads. Some of you are called to stay here, but I think you should be just as sure that God has called you to stay as those who are called to go are sure of that. See, here's the issue. Many of you have always thought of missions as something that somebody else does. Here's a prayer that I prayed when I was a junior in college that revolutionized my life. Up until this point, I'd been a Christian for about 3 years. I'd always been like, God, if you tell me, you know, appear in the sky and tell me to go to the mission field, I'll go. When God opened my eyes to how many people in the world were without the gospel, I've told you this before, it felt to me like I was standing beside a railroad tracks, and on the railroad tracks was a little kid who was crippled. Couldn't get off the railroad tracks, and here comes a train. At that point, you don't ask God what his will is. You know what his will is. Pick the kid up. We got 3.06 billion people in the world with no access to the gospel, and we're like, God, what's your will for my life? I want to find God's will. God's will is not lost. Right? You don't have to find it. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And what you ought to be saying to God is this: here am I, send me. I'm not sure he'll send you. That's up to him. And you don't want to go unless he sends you. But I'm saying there's something fundamentally wrong when we're like, God, here we are, send somebody else. It's got to be, Lord, here am I, send me. And then you follow God where he leads you. And when he leads you to stay right here and work in one of these ministries here, then praise God, you do that with all your heart. But you need to come to a place where you give God a blank check and you say, here am I, send me. Have you ever given God that blank check? Blank checks are scary, aren't they? You ever give a blank check to somebody who's got to pay something for you and you kind of trust them? You're like, could you call me as soon as you fill that out just so I can know? To give a blank check is scary because you don't know where they're going to cash it or how much they're going to write it for. If you give a blank check to God, I realize that's scary because God might cash it in Afghanistan. He might cash it in Southeast Asia. You don't know where he's going to cash it. But I would just encourage you to think about the one in whose hands you're placing that blank check and think that surely if you could trust him enough to save you from hell, you can trust him with the rest of your life. And that's the one place that a blank check is always going to be safe. We want to pray with you and start this journey with you. College students, I got a special invitation for you. I want you to come and spend your summer with us. We do this thing called City Project, another one called Second City. We got partners through the church like Crew and Campus Outreach. They got great options too. Where you take a summer, you learn about ministry, you go on mission trips, we train you in theology and apologetics. Listen, I did this in my summer, and not obviously here at this church, but somewhere else. Greatest decision I made in college, hands down. You're like, oh, but I get to get an internship, and I need a job to make some money. Hey, Matthew 6:33, why don't you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and let him add all those things to you? Why not give God a summer to form you and give you a vision for the nations, and then see where God takes you with that? I'm going to ask you to come forward as well and say, I'm ready to, I want to do this. I want to ask these questions about it. Now, real quick, before I give you a chance to act, let me just deal with, like I do with baptism. I know my time's gone, but let me just do this real quick. I got to deal with the objections that just popped up in your heart, because I know what they are, because I am one of you. All right? Here are the objections. You're like, well, I'm not qualified. I'm an introvert. Well, you're exactly who should go. Because God doesn't call those that he's equipped. He equips those he's called. So when God calls Abraham, he sends him out to a place he doesn't know where he's going, completely incapable of accomplishing it, and then God equips him along the way. That's how God works. You got to take the step, and then God will equip you. You say, well, I'm not comfortable with sharing my faith. Hey, good news. We will train you leading up to this trip. We noticed the most incredible transformation in people who go on mission trips. I don't know what it is, Summit. I do not understand it, but there's something about going over there that you go over there and start doing over there what you should be doing here. And when you get back from there, you do here what you learned to do there that you ought to have been doing here all along. I don't know how that works, but it does. And so, yes, we will train you to share your faith. You say, oh, but there's so much need here. I can't afford to go to the nations in the sense of time. Yes, there is a lot of need here. We're not going because the work here is done. We're going because God gave to every believer this desire to be a part of what God was doing globally. And so in the portfolio of the mission of your life, you ought to be involved here. But every believer in every culture ought to have a vested interest in what God's doing around the world. You say, well, I can't take 2 weeks of vacation. That's why we have weekend trips and 7-day trips. And yes, I'm going to say that some of you ought to use part of your vacation. Why not use part of your vacation for the glory of God? You say, well, I don't have the money. We will train you in raising support. We are experts at asking people for money, all right? And I will tell you this. This is a great chance for you to watch God provide. In fact, we got a girl at our church. She's at our North Raleigh campus. She only got saved here about 3 years ago. Incredible story. She tried to commit suicide. She knew a girl in a business place that invited her to the church. Happened to give her a copy of my book, Gospel. She's in the hospital recovering from this traumatic event that she put herself through. The doctor says, hey, I've been to this church. I've read that book. They have a conversation about it. Long story short, she becomes a Christian. Shortly thereafter, God says to her, I think I want to use you over in India. She says, I don't have any Christian friends yet. I mean, I'm just getting to know people at the church. My parents aren't, I don't have any network to raise money from. And we're like, well, why don't we just give it a chance, see what God does, because God just does amazing stuff like that. Leading up to this trip to India, not only did she raise enough money to pay for herself, she paid for half of somebody else. Now this summer, she is going on her third trip to India because God took somebody that was completely outside and he gave them a vision for the rest of their life. You're like, well, I don't have a passport. We will get you started on that today. I hate foreign food. Some of you are thinking that. You don't want to admit it, but that's what you're thinking. We will teach you how to say no in every language. Sayatira akan makanyang. I will not eat that. That's what I learned. Kalameng hapus kepala menghilangkan perut. Mungkin saya makan. If you cut that thing's head off and disembowel it, I might consider eating it, but I'm not eating it if it looks like that. Those phrases in Southeast Asia saved my life. I will teach them to you. But see, at the end of the day, you go because it's not about you and your preferences. It's about him and his mission. I realize that not every Christian is going to be led to go long term. I realize there are some of you that are in a place in life where you just can't go yourself. But see, I want to challenge you to ask the question. I'll leave you with the story that my friend told me. I think I shared this with you a little bit last year. I got a friend who is working over in Central Asia who got a job offer here in the United States. A Christian offered him a job. It's a very great job. And the guy said this. He said this to my friend. He said, hey, I've got 100 resumes on my desk of people who want this job, but I believe that you're the man that God has chosen for it. My friend said, when I heard that, here's how I heard it. If I don't take this job in the United States, there are 100 people in line ready to take the job. He looked at me and he said, JD, if I leave this spot here in Central Asia, there is no one on the planet in line to take this job. Nobody. He said, so I will turn my back on where I am needed to stay where I am irreplaceable. God wants to use you. See, you got this card. I want you to pull it out. I'm going to show you what I want you to do with this. Everybody take this out. Everybody, even if you're like, this doesn't apply to me at all, just take it out. Walk with me for a minute. You see at the top here, there's some place to give us your information. Obviously, take a couple minutes and fill that out. Then you'll see a few, first three kind of boxes there. I commit to go on a short-term mission trip. Commit's a strong word, I realize, but I realize there's a lot of questions, and it may take longer than 12 months, but basically you're saying, I'm going to begin the process of heading this direction. Okay, so that's how you should interpret that. I commit to prayerfully consider a midterm opportunity, which is 1 month to 2 years. Some of you young professionals, college students, hey, how about people that just retired? That's your box right there. I'm going to go over. Engage in this chapter of my life. I commit to prayerfully consider a long-term opportunity, 2 years or more. There are some of you in here that God's moving on this in your heart. And I'm not saying that you're signing a covenant with God. I'm just saying that you're saying, yes, I sense this and I'm headed this direction. Then let us know if it's international. North American through Summit Church Plants. You see, we got four there. Washington, D.C. is one of ours for this year. The darkest place on the planet. Can we all agree? Wilmington, North Carolina. Then two here in Durham that are going to go to reach a community, a couple communities in Durham. But we're just not being effective at reaching it, so we figured that the easiest thing to do is to plant a church there. It's local through Dwell. That means, you know, we got groups of people that move into different neighborhoods around Raleigh-Durham, and they move from one neighborhood to another to be a part of a team that's there just to live out the gospel in these neighborhoods. And maybe you, God's been moving in you in that, and you're like, I want to find out more about this. Then let us know your campus. Take a minute, do that. Because in just a minute, at all of our campuses, I'm going to have a stand up. And then I'm going to ask you, listen, for those of you that, listen very closely, want to begin the process of going on a short-term trip, I want you to walk forward at every campus and to kind of drop it here in these bins that are on the stage at every campus, the platform, I want you to put them in there. If you were already committed to going on a trip or you're already committed to going to the field, even if it's not with us, I want you to come too. Even if you don't have anything that you're going to drop in, because I want to pray for all of you that are going out. I want us to just kind of see this movement of people. All right, so I'm going to ask you to do that. If you are like, I'm not in a place where I can go, but I want to get involved praying. I want to get involved praying. Then I would invite you to just fill out the top part and just write prayer to the side. Don't come forward and drop it in, but you can turn it in. We'll tell you how to do that later. And we want to get you connected to praying for the nations. All right, but I'm hoping I'm giving everybody time here just to fill this out for those. And in just a moment at all of our campuses, we're going to stand to our feet. And we're going to do it just like we do other things. I'm going to ask you to immediately step out into the aisles and to come. If you are going on a trip, you know you're going, you come. Even if it's not with us. If you are going with us, already committed to it, or you're thinking this card is turning in the process of doing it, I want you to come and we're going to pray a prayer of commissioning. It's that simple, okay? I'm going to do that. I'm going to stand you up, and then at all of our campuses, our campus pastors are going to lead that prayer time. All right, so here we go. Summit Church, pull out this card. You got it? Want everybody at all of our campuses, stand to your feet, if you will. Stand to your feet. Everybody stand. You step out now. Those of you that are going to be a part of this, you step out. You walk forward. You put it here in these things, and stay down here for just a minute. At all of our campuses, stay down here. You guys can face me because I'm going to pray over you. Summit Church, these are our representatives. And I want you to pray with me over them. I want you to pray that God will confirm this in them and God will use them in these ways, okay? Guys, I'll bow your heads if you would. Those of you that are down here in front with me, I want you to say what we say in every baptism. Say it in your heart to God. Wherever you send me, God, I'll go. Whatever you tell me to do, I'll do. Wherever you send me, I'll go. Whatever you tell me to do, I'll do. Lord, here am I. Send me. Ask him to do it. Lord, here am I. Send me. Oh, Heavenly Father, standing in front of me are those in whom you have put your spirit. God, you have stirred in them, and you are going to use them to set the captives free. They're going to speak sight to the blind. They're going to speak healing for the lame. Those that are in the sexual slave trade, some of these in front of me are going to help deliver. They're going to help connect orphans to the Heavenly Father. They're going to speak truth and light into darkness and lies. God, I pray that you would confirm this in them. I pray that you would not let the enemy steal away what you're putting in their heart. We pray for vision. We pray for clarity. We pray, God, that you would prepare them and supply them. God, I can anticipate the harvest that will come through their efforts. I ask that, God, believing with a heart full of faith in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Some of the church, put your hands together and thank God for what we are seeing. You guys can be seated. You guys can be seated. Our worship teams will come and they'll lead us.